This week, as you can probably feel outside, sort of marks a switch into the Christmas season. It feels like winter time all of a sudden. And, Christmas is a time when billions of people all around the world gather together in the spirit of love and unity and giving. And while most of the countries around the world observe the Christmas season, you know, there's a few that don't. There's a handful of countries that don't observe Christmas. And that got me thinking, I wonder what it would be like to grow up in a world where you never celebrated Christmas, never even so much as heard the Christmas story. Can you imagine what that would be like? Imagine if you never heard the Christmas story, and then one day you traveled to America and you witness Christmas for the very first time. No context, but the lights, the decorations, the music, the festivities. You'd probably just be thinking, what is this all about? And imagine you found someone on the street and you pulled them aside. You said, excuse me, what is this? What is this all about? In a rush, they sort of point you across the street to a church. It has a nativity scene set up in front of it. That's what it's all about, they say. And they hurry off to complete their Black Friday or Cyber Monday shopping. I don't know, whatever they're doing. And so now, curiously, you cross the street and you find yourself standing in front of this bizarre display. What does it all mean? And the longer you stare at it, trying to make sense of it, really, the more confused you become. Because who are all these people? Who are these guys in flowy robes with crowns on their heads? What are they doing with these, like, peasant-looking people with these strange rods? Why are they all huddled together in this barn surrounding this baby lying in a... Is that a feeding trough? Oh, God, are these animals here to eat this baby? What's going on here? And you see, we take the story and the characters of Christmas for granted because many of us have heard it our entire lives, but this year, we wanted to dive deeper into the Christmas story by looking at it through the lens, through the eyes of five different people who were there. And our prayer is that we would see ourselves in each of these people and the obstacles and the challenges they had to overcome in order to experience the miracle of Christmas. So take your notes out with me because we're going to be looking in the weeks to come through the eyes of five people, five different perspectives, five challenges, five Christmases. And this morning, the first lens we're going to look through is through the eyes of Joseph. We're calling him the family man. Joseph, the family man. Now, oftentimes during the Christmas season, if you go see a Christmas pageant, Christmas play, watch a Christmas movie, you hear the Christmas story, it's often Mary and the baby Jesus who take center stage, right? Joseph, he's kind of behind the scenes. He's kind of a secondary character. In fact, did you know that throughout the entire story of Christmas, Joseph never says a single word? Yeah, that surprised me when I found that out this past week. But look it up. If you don't believe me, look it up. The Bible never records a single word from Joseph. But while he may not be a man known for his words, he's certainly a man of action. See, the Bible tells us that Joseph was a carpenter. He was a builder. So he liked to follow a plan. I like to think he was a measure twice before you cut once kind of guy. You know, he just wanted to make sure things worked according to plan. And if you looked at his life, it would seem as if everything was unfolding according to his plan. He had a stable job as a carpenter. He came from a good family, from the house of David. The Bible says he was an upright man. He followed the laws of the Lord. And he'd recently become engaged to his bride-to-be, Mary. So it seems like everything is working out according to plan. But like all godly Jewish men, or Jewish people for that matter, in those days, Joseph earnestly prayed for the deliverance of his people from the hands of their enemies, the Romans. And he long awaited the coming of the Messiah. He prayed for the Messiah who would deliver his people from their enemies. But little did Joseph realize that in order for his prayers to be answered, his plans would have to give way to God's plans. You know, there are times in life where we will find ourselves at a crossroads and we'll have to make a choice, either to stick to our plans or to follow God's plans, often into the unknown. And these can be the times of our life that require the most faith and trust when we let go and let God take us into His plans for our lives. Sort of reminds me of a story of a hiker sort of lost his footing and started kind of tumbling down. And he stretched out his hand at the last minute. He took hold of a branch, a small branch, and he's sort of dangling there, suspended in midair. And he begins to cry out, "Help! Help! Is anybody up there?" And suddenly, this majestic voice booms through the clouds. "Yes, my son, I'm here, and I will help you. Just put your faith in me." "Yes, yes, I trust you, I trust you," cried the man. "Okay," boomed the voice, "then listen carefully. I want you to let go of the branch." There was a long pause. And then the man cried out again, "Is there anybody else up there?" And how many of us know that we may find ourselves in a similar situation where we'll either cling on desperately for, you know, the plans that we have created, the security and the safety that comes with our plans, or we'll let go and let God take us into His plans and purposes for our life. This morning, we're going to look at a few things that Joseph had to release. He had to let go of in order to step into God's plan for his life and the miracle of Christmas. So take your notes out with me, and let's take a look at three things that Joseph gave up here on earth in order to experience the miracle of Christmas. The first, you can write in the first blank there, number one, Joseph gave up his rights. He gave up his rights. And let's read the beginning of the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 19. It's up on the screen. It says this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Okay, so what's going on here? Well, Joseph and Mary, they grew up in the same small town, most likely knew each other their entire lives. And you see, marriages in those days were arranged by families. Some parents in the room here saying, amen to that. We should bring back arranged marriages. Some young people thinking, thank God that's not a thing anymore. I don't know. I think when Evangeline's old enough to date, I might bust this verse out and say, see, honey, daddy has to decide. But in verse 18, it says that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. So what does that mean? Well, you know, you could say they were engaged, but engagements in those days were different than they are now, okay? They were a little more binding, okay? So after a couple was pledged to be married, they would spend the next year or so really getting to know one another and making all the preparations and arrangements for the wedding. Not only them, but their families as well. So his parents would get to know her. Her parents would get to know him. Their families would really get to know one another because they were going to be one family now. And they were making all these preparations. And then Joseph would have to pay what's called a dowry. Okay, that's like a sum of money determined by the bride's family in order to seal this arrangement. Okay, now at that point, their engagement became legally binding. All right, that's important to understand. So even though the wedding hasn't happened yet, even though the honeymoon hasn't happened yet, on paper, they are legally together at this point, okay? So now with that understanding, again, that's why it says, but before they came together, okay? Wedding hasn't happened yet. Honeymoon hasn't happened yet. Mary was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, this is a legal matter, yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And you see, up until this point in the story, up until this news came forth, how many of us know, Joseph, he'd done everything right. He did everything the way it was supposed to be done, right? Everything was unfolding according to his plan. He and Mary, they were a good match. Both of them came from good families. They were both respected in the community. He was an upright man. And he had honored Mary and her family by doing the right thing. He'd done everything he was supposed to do. right? You can imagine, for those of you who have been married, you know, it takes a lot of planning, a lot of preparation, but there's also a lot of excitement as all of the loose ends start coming together and you're beginning to anticipate this big day. Well, that's exactly where Joseph was. He was looking forward to being married, and then all of a sudden, the unthinkable happens. Mary is discovered to be pregnant, and it turns out that Joseph is not the father. Sorry, I feel weird every time I say that. I feel like I'm on the Maury show. Joseph, you're not the father. You're not the father. And can you imagine how Joseph must have felt in that moment, right? I mean, if you follow the natural stages of grief, then he probably initially felt shock and disbelief. In other words, no, that's not true. No, you must be mistaken. Mary wouldn't do that. Mary honors and takes seriously our vows. There's no way. How could that have happened? When could that have happened? You see, young women who were pledged in marriage in those days were often chaperoned during their season of engagement to prevent that kind of thing from happening. So how could this have happened? And then, once the news finally settles in and Joseph realizes that this is not a mistake, how many of us know? His shock probably turned into disappointment, maybe even anger. Wow, how could she do this to me? How could she be so selfish? How could her family be so careless? Doesn't she realize the repercussions now? Doesn't she realize the consequences? What was she thinking? He maybe began to play through different scenarios. Okay, maybe if I act quickly, I can save my family and my house from shame. Maybe she will be the only one who will be punished in this situation. Maybe if I act quick enough, I can get my dowry back because, man, that was a lot of money. Probably want a little extra too. But because Joseph was a man of the Lord, I have to imagine at some point he finally took the matter to prayer. And as he's thinking through his options, the Bible says he had a choice to make. The law in those days afforded husbands who were in Joseph's situation a choice. He could either present the certificate of divorce in the most public manner possible, designed to bring about the greatest degree of punishment and shame on her and her family. Sometimes that punishment could have been corporal, even capital punishment. Joseph had the right to do that. And if you could imagine being in his shoes, I mean, you might be thinking about that. Wow, I'm hurt. I'm hurt in this situation. Or his other option was that Joseph could dissolve their agreement privately with just a few witnesses present and save Mary from shame and protect her from harm. And the Bible says that Joseph chose to extend grace instead of exercise his rights. Joseph extended love in the place of the law. Now, you fast forward the tape some years, and we see a similar picture unfold, where there is a woman who is caught in the act of adultery, and she's brought before Jesus. And according to the law, this woman should be punished by death for breaking her vows. But again, we see Jesus extend love in the place of the law. What's the matter? Is it that Jesus doesn't care about the law? No, he does. And that's why Jesus would later fulfill the law by taking this woman's sins and all of our sins upon himself at the cross. But in that moment, he extended grace. It wasn't her right, but that's what Jesus showed her. And you know, there's always this puzzling scene in the story that many theologians try to figure out where as her accusers are bringing her before Jesus, the Bible says he's writing something in the dust. The Bible never says what he's writing. Different theologians speculate. Maybe he was writing out the sins of her accusers. Maybe he was writing, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Well, I'd like to offer up my own contribution this morning. Maybe what Jesus was writing was, WWJD, what would Joseph do? What would Dad do in this situation? Would he punish this woman? Would he expose her shame and make her fulfill the full extent of the law? Would he see to it that she got what she deserved? I don't think so. I think he would extend grace. I think he would extend love. I think he would cover this woman's shame and protect her from harm. Is it any wonder that God called a man like Joseph to be the earthly father of Jesus? You see, this is the kind of love that God extends to each and every one of us. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful this morning that God does not treat me as my sins deserve. He does not expose me to shame and to punishment, even though that would be his right. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, that could have been the end of the story. The Bible could have been a very thin book, ladies and gentlemen. It could have been Genesis, they sinned, that was it. Mankind was done for. And it would have been God's right. But instead, God set into motion this entire plan that would stretch for generations. And that's what we celebrate during Christmas, that Jesus came into this world, not to treat us as our sins deserve, but to extend grace, to extend love. And this Christmas, I believe that God may call each and every one of us at some point or another to surrender our own rights, church, in order to extend God's grace and forgiveness to others. You know, it could be so easy to just fight to be right, to just contend to be right all the time. Well, these are my rights. Well, this is what I deserve. But how many of you are glad Jesus didn't give us what we deserved? Amen. And we ought to extend that same grace and forgiveness, just like Joseph did. Number two, the second thing that Joseph laid down, other than his rights, was also, number two, you can write in the second blank, his reputation. His reputation. In the very next verse, it's not in your notes, but this is the continuation of the story. Joseph now has in mind to dissolve this, you know, wedding or this marriage. It says in verse 20, "But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us." And this verse is in your notes. "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife." Now, I have to imagine that on the one hand, waking up from this dream, Joseph must have experienced this tremendous, like, wave of relief, right? Like, how many of you have ever woken up from a nightmare where, like, something awful happened, and then when you woke up, you're like, "Oh my goodness, it was just a dream. Oh, thank God, I was only dreaming," right? I mean, I kind of think that that's what Joseph must have been feeling, like, "Oh my goodness, Mary, she didn't betray me. She didn't, cheat on me. This was all part of God's marvelous plan to bring forth the Messiah. And of all the people God could have chosen, wow, he chose us. That's amazing." But on the other hand, there were some very new realities that Joseph and Mary would have to endure in order to see God's plan through to the end. If you keep reading the Christmas story, and we'll unpack it in the weeks to come, you'll see that their life from this point on became anything but easy. They were on the run, they were fleeing for their lives, and some other things we'll see this morning. But oftentimes we think, "Oh, but when God's plan comes, then, you know, it's going to be blessed. He's going to, you know, everything will unfold, like, so smoothly." But Joseph had some new realities to embrace. See, by choosing to go through with the marriage after news of Mary's pregnancy had come forth, in essence, what Joseph was doing was he was choosing to take upon himself Mary's shame and her reputation. See, in those days, they took adultery very seriously. And for Joseph to go through with the marriage, people would assume that the two of them had probably broken their vows together, consummated their marriage before the appointed time, and now her reputation would become his reputation. Now the two of them would probably have to leave their homes, their families, start life in a faraway land, which is what you see they do. They go, they travel to a distant land, they start life all over again. And Joseph was willing to do this. He was willing to pay that price in order to see God's plan through to the end. You know, we never really know what following Jesus will cost us. It's like a lot of things in life, you know. A lot of my friends, I feel like in just like a span of a few weeks, are all having babies. And I was like, why is everyone having babies? Like four people I know are just like boom, 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 boom. I was like, what's going on? Oh, Valentine's Day. Okay, that makes sense. But, you know, just everyone's having babies right now. And seeing all their pictures sort of reminds me of what it was like to become a father for the first time. You know, it's just like a whirlwind of emotions, right? From the moment you find out you guys are pregnant to all the doctor visits, you know, just praying that the baby's healthy to the delivery, you know, it's just this roller coaster of emotions, right? It's like filled with, you know, excitement. You're overjoyed, but at the same time, you're freaking out and you're like, what is going to happen every day? Just a flood of thoughts and questions like, you know, I wonder if the baby will look like me, right? What kind of hobbies, interests will they have? What if the baby doesn't look like me? Am I going to have to drive a minivan for the rest of my life? You know, just like all the important questions, life-changing questions, right? And every day just filled with, you know, new joys, new excitement, new discoveries, but also new challenges, new sacrifices, right? New fears. It's just this crazy tension of highs and lows. And there's nothing quite like it, but I was thinking back on a story that sort of captured this tension in my life, and it was the day I sold my motorcycle. Yes. And, you know, with the kids, just, you know, too much time, too much money. What else did Jay Lee say? Sorry, I wrote it down. It took too much space in the garage, had to get rid of it. And I'll never forget, I remember it vividly, you know, loading my bike up onto the back of this guy's pickup truck, strapping it down, and just watching, like, in slow motion as it drove down the street and, like, out of sight. It wasn't a Harley, but to me, it was freedom. It was exhilaration. It was, you know, I was just having all these flashbacks of all these memories, you know, and I was just watching it. And I was sort of in a trance, and what snapped me out of it was that my daughter, Evangeline, was a little younger at that time, was sitting on my shoulders, and I think she, like, hit my head or something, or pulled my hair, and I was like, oh, and I looked up at her, and we didn't exchange any words, but it was almost as if in that moment I was looking at her, and she was asking me, was I worth it? Am I worth it? And honestly, I think if you would have told me before kids came, the cost of being a parent and the sacrifice, before even knowing my kids, just counting the cost, I don't know how I would have answered that question. I probably would have been terrified, to be honest. But obviously, now that the kids are here, any time there has to be a choice, any time there has to be a sacrifice, whether it was selling the bike, whether it was the, you know, long sleepless nights, whether it was getting rid of the Xbox, you know, again, my wife, or whether it was, you know, just the late night trips to the ER because the kids were sick. You know, we never thought twice about those things, right? You never questioned. You never counted the cost. It was always worth it. No questions asked. And you know, I think it's interesting that God, he doesn't show us up front the full cost of what following him will entail. Because I think if he did, many of us would probably be scared. We'd probably run away. But as we journey with Jesus, how many of us know it's a journey of highs and lows? It's a journey of victories and valleys. And as you journey with him, it may cost you at times. Like Joseph, you may have to relinquish your rights. You may have to relinquish your reputation. You may have to risk your livelihood, your sense of comfort, in order to follow Jesus. But as we walk with him, as we get to know him more and more, as we fall more in love with him, I truly believe we'll discover it was all worth it. In fact, I think if we could ask Joseph today, Joseph, knowing everything you know now, would you exchange all those days? Or was it all worth it? And I think he would say, no questions asked. It was worth it. It was all worth it. So Joseph, he laid down his rights. He gave up his reputation. And number three, would you write in the final blank in your notes? Joseph surrendered or gave up his reward on this earth. He gave up earthly reward. Going now to Luke's gospel in chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, it says, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." Now, I try to put myself in Joseph's shoes, and I can imagine that he was probably really looking forward to enjoying the rewards of his planning, his preparation, and his labor, right? Any of us would be. Looking forward to enjoying his wedding, looking forward to fathering his own children, looking forward to settling down, raising a family. But now, all of Joseph's dreams would have to be put on hold. As you will see in the weeks to come, I mean, their life was anything but what you would imagine. And it all began with a journey to Bethlehem. You know, speaking of babies, when my wife was 26 weeks pregnant with our daughter, Evangeline, we went on this hike. We did Laie Falls, and we didn't know how long it was going to be, but it turned out to be like 7 miles. I was kind of like freaking out a little bit. But, you know, Jaylee was such a trooper, and I was really impressed. But then I read this Christmas story, and I thought, oh my goodness, Mary traveled 80 miles, a journey of 3 days at 9 months pregnant. She didn't catch an airplane. She couldn't have flown anyway. This is way past like when they'll let you fly. They walked this entire journey. And, you know, when we were there this past trip, it is a completely uphill journey through like pretty rough terrain. No motels along the way. And so you can imagine Mary and Joseph were sleeping outside at night under the stars, probably by campfire. And she's 9 months pregnant. I mean, she could give birth at any point. And I imagine Joseph, you know, trying to be the strong husband, right? Trying to be the strong father, right? "Don't worry, honey. We're almost there. Just a little bit further. Once we get to Bethlehem, you know, you'll have a warm, comfortable bed. I'll make sure that you and the baby are taken care of," right? Those are the kinds of things I would be telling my wife, right? "Don't worry, honey. We're almost there. As soon as we get there, everything will be okay." But we all know the story. Right? Maybe because they had to travel at a slower pace because of the pregnancy, when they got there, no room in the inn. And so the best Joseph could do was a cave turned barn on the outskirts of town. We actually visited Bethlehem. We saw the shepherd's hills, and they actually took us into a cave that was most likely used by shepherds in those days. And let me tell you, from firsthand experience, it's the last place you want to bring a baby into the world. It's far from the sterile, warm, comfortable hospital room that you and I are used to. It's dusty, it's cramped, it's, you know, and there were no animals in there when we were there, but I imagine when there are, it probably doesn't smell very good. And, you know, when you're trying to make your wife as comfortable as possible in that time, it's just a worst-case scenario. And, you know, Joseph is bringing the baby Jesus into the world. And it's not to the sound of grandma and grandpa, uncles and aunties, friends, cousins celebrating in the waiting room. It's to the sound of cattle and sheep and goats, right? And I can just imagine, like, as a husband, as a father, just standing there and taking all of this in, right? And just thinking to myself, what's going on here? How did we get to this place? Where did I go wrong? Did I miss it? Because, God, I thought you said this was your plan. So what happened? How could we bring this baby into the world this way? Better yet, God, how could you bring your son into the world this way? Was this your plan? Was this how it was supposed to happen? I imagine just the doubts, maybe the questions that Joseph must have had in that moment. But then something interrupts his thoughts, because outside of the cave, he hears a sound. Oh, what is it now? Maybe a predator, a wolf of some sort? Actually, it's something that could potentially be far worse. It's a group of people. And as they enter into the cave, I just imagine Joseph's heart just sinks. I mean, we all know what it's like, you know, you just gave birth and all the visitors come, right? That's like the last thing you want is unwanted visitors, you know? And these were the most unwanted visitors of all. They were the lowest class of society. They were ceremonially unclean. No one associated with them. They were not even allowed in the temple. They were mistrusted. They were looked down on, right? They were the lowest of the low. They were shepherds. And could you imagine, right? Your wife's just given birth, and all of a sudden, this group of, like, dirty men shows up. It's just like, what now, you know? I imagine Joseph just sort of, like, positioning himself between them and his family. But then something happens that he doesn't expect. The shepherds fall to their knees and just begin to worship. And then they begin to tell Joseph about the moments leading up to this event, how they were out tending to their flocks and how a host of heavenly angels appeared and said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger." Now, I don't know how many babies were born in mangers that night, but I'm thinking Jesus was the only one. That was so specific. To anybody else, these guys probably would have sounded crazy. But to Mary and Joseph, how many of us know? This was hope. This was confirmation. That everything leading up unto this moment, the dreams, the visions, the doubts, the questions, the risks, the sacrifice to bring Jesus into the world, God's Messiah, it was all worth it. They had come to this moment and realized this was God's plan for their life. And you know, just like Joseph, Jesus, he left everything for us. That's what we celebrate this Christmas. That in order to fulfill God's plan for humanity, Jesus laid it all down. The Bible says of Jesus that he was in very nature God. He was God, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Meaning, when he came to earth, he didn't lord over us. He didn't subjugate us. He didn't make us servants. In fact, the Bible says the opposite is true. He humbled himself. He became the servant. He took on the appearance and likeness of man, and then he was obedient to death, even death on the cross. He gave it all for us. But the Bible says that whatever he gave, God restored. Therefore, God gave Jesus the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, whatever we give up here on earth, whatever we think we're sacrificing, whatever we think this has cost us, Jesus says, hold on, you will receive 100-fold and so much more in the life to come. Jesus' disciples, they said this to him. They said, Jesus, we've given up everything for you. And Jesus said to them, and he says to us, you know, yes, you have followed me. But at the recreation of the world, when the Son of Man rules gloriously, you who have followed me will also rule, beginning with the 12 tribes of Israel. And not only you, but anyone who gives up family, home, fields, your reputation, your rewards, whatever it is that following Jesus has cost you, you'll get it all back 100 times over. Not to mention the considerable bonus of eternal life. This is the great reversal, that those who are first will be last in the kingdom of God. But those who are last, those who lay it all down on the line, will be first in the life to come. Church, in closing, you know, you and I, we have no idea. We cannot fully comprehend or imagine the plans and the purpose that God has for us. And in order to walk into God's purpose for our lives, it may require us to let go of some things, like Joseph had to do. But everything we surrender, everything we lay down, Jesus promises will be restored unto us 100-fold And the greatest gift of all, we get to experience even now. And that is the gift of his presence here with us on earth. Emmanuel, God with us. I truly believe that when we reach the end of our life and we look back, and for many of us today, we would say even now, all of it from day one till this point, it's always been worth it. It's always been worth it. Like Paul, everything that was going for me in life, everything that I had, really, I consider it rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So this morning, I pray that we would be encouraged. I pray that we would walk into the fullness of God's plan and purpose for our life. And I pray that we would have the strength and courage, like Joseph, to do whatever it takes to experience the miracle of Christmas. Let's all stand together this morning as we close in a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Lord, this Christmas season, we don't want to wait. We want to begin from day one, December 1st, celebrating you, worshiping you, praising you, God, because you gave up everything. You left heaven above to come down, to live amongst us, to show us the way, and then to ultimately lay down your life for us. God, is there any greater gift this Christmas? We thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you for your love and your sacrifice. And we pray for faith like Joseph, who upon receiving your call upon his life, was willing, God, to follow in obedience, not just when he agreed with your word, but even more so when the future was unknown. Yet he followed you and obeyed, God. Would we have the same spirit? Would we have the same heart this morning? And Lord, this morning as we go, I just want to pray a special blessing and anointing over every family here, God. Lord, I just pray for health. I pray for protection. I pray for greater intimacy. And I pray, God, that each and every one of us will experience a greater measure of your presence, the greatest miracle of Christmas this year. We just thank you, we praise you, we give you all the glory. We thank you for how you've loved each and every one of us. We praise you, we adore you. We thank you for being here with us. And all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you guys as you go. I pray that you would have a blessed Christmas season. And so we see you guys again next week. God bless.